Father in heaven, we thank you for your truth. We pray that you will help us to find it and follow it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've come to the end of the book of Judges. Not one hallelujah out there. We've been trekking with the nation of Israel for 400 years of their history. And actually, we've seen in the last couple of weeks, it's kind of a double ending. Two episodes, both triggered by Levites, who should be the most holy and noble among the community, actually lead them to a lower and lower level in the realm, chapter 17 and 18, of religion. And then chapter 19 through 21, just sort of absolute moral chaos. Probably you remember that in chapter 19, a Levite and his concubine were traveling through the region of Benjamin and a city called Gibeah. And in the middle of the night, they were awoken by men wanting sex with the Levite. The woman was taken out and raped and probably killed. And then the man cut that woman into pieces and sent 12 pieces throughout the 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe he thought with no king, that was the only way to get anybody's attention. Well, get attention he did. And those 11 aroused, enraged tribes gathered together and vented their wrath upon the tribe of Benjamin. And we saw that last week. And now we're looking in chapter 21 to see these Israelites gathered bitter before God. Bitter for several reasons. Bitter because they're splattered with the blood and the guts of this hand-to-hand warfare that they've just gone through. Remember chapter 20, verse 21. On the first day, 22,000 Israelites died. On the second day, 18,000. So within 2 days, their uncles, their brothers, their sons, their friends, their relatives, 40,000 of them are gone. And yet, God was on their side. At least that's what he said. Remember in chapter 20, the Lord said, "Go up against them." And so they're shamed. They're going to have to change their media campaign. They had a big 12 campaign to take into Canaan. Got the t-shirts, but they got to change it all out now because there's only 11 of them. They've lost a tribe in Israel. In fact, they knew it was on the verge of it in chapter 20. As they even spoke with God, they said, "Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?" And so in our text, verse 3, one tribe is now lacking in Israel. Verse 6, "And the people of Israel had compassion for Benjamin, their brother, and said, 'One tribe's cut off from Israel this day.'" Verse 17, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that is, a tribe not be blotted out from Israel." And so indeed, they're sorry. Look at verse 15. "On the people had compassion on Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel." So it seems it's not just 11 tribes going after the 12, but it seems somehow God himself going after all 12 of them and reminding them of his justice and his rule. And so they now go in verse 2 to God. "They came to Bethel, and they sat till evening before God, and they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And they said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel, that today there should be one tribe lacking in Israel?'" Now notice, when they come to God, they're not admitting any responsibility here. They're not even particularly asking God to help them. But like Paul, I wonder if they're not, as he describes in 2 Corinthians, experiencing a bit of worldly sorrow. The kind of sorrow that comes when you get caught. The kind of sorrow that comes when you're ashamed. Not so much convicted by God. And so we see basically they don't understand that, as David said, I have sinned against you and you only. Rather, they're coming to God and sort of a bickering and arguing. In fact, one commentator says the threefold reference to Israel after addressing Yahweh as the God of Israel implies that the situation is essentially his responsibility. The inquiry is less a request for information than an oblique form of protest to absolve themselves of responsibility. Another mess God got them into here. And if he's really on their side, then somehow, how's he going to fix it? Keller says, it is easier to put God in the wrong than to engage in self-reflection. So they're bitter before God. And with a group of this size, I can't help but wonder whether anybody here feels a little bitter in front of God. You know, you got the wrong husband. Somehow God made a mistake there. You know, you don't have a husband. You know, somehow you gave birth to the wrong child. I don't know how, but somehow you're in the wrong church. You're in the wrong university. You're in the wrong country. You're definitely in the wrong service. You should be somewhere else right now. All kinds of emotions might be going on behind your beautiful, happy faces. That with God, maybe something's not right. Maybe he dropped the ball. Maybe he forgot what was going on in your life. But we see next, verse 4, that these people, despite some real rooted questions, are worshiping. And verse 4 lists what they're supposed to do in the Mosaic law. They're supposed to give the offering. They're going through, I think, a little bit of the religious ritual, the motions to get things right with God. And here you are. Good on you. You're in church. I think it's where you're supposed to be. But I hope you realize it's not just the ritual, that God has called us into the relationship with him. The first reason we should enter the house of the Lord is because our hearts are filled with praise because of all that he's done. Remember when Samuel tells King Saul that he didn't quite get things right because has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And I have to finally just say that in this bitterness, there's really a lot of stupidity here. Verse 1, now the men of Israel had sworn at Mizpah, not one of us shall give his daughter into marriage to Benjamin. It's a vow. And a little bell should go off in your head if you remember this book of Judges, because a vow is the very thing that we saw Jephthah do back in chapter 11, remember? Remember that mighty judge who went off and won a victory? And then he said in verse 30, the first thing that comes running out my door, I'm going to sacrifice, I vow it, to God. You know, have you ever thought what kind of house Jephthah lived in? Was there sort of like a barnyard next to his big screen TV so that animals should be running out of his house? Well, indeed, the first person that ran out of his house was his beautiful daughter, to give her dad a welcome home hug. And we know what happened after that. You see, the danger of a vow when you're a human and when you're a sinner is because you're a human, you can only see part of the picture. Only God is omniscient, who can see the entire picture. And we're sinful so that even what we do see, we see it in a distorted way. I think Jesus gets it right when he says, just let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And you don't have to make a vow. But they made it, verse 1. And a great writing of this book, isn't it? Because when you finish chapter 20, bloody as it is, you're thinking, well, that's over with. They got everything settled, and now they'll put the pieces back together and move forward as a nation. Chapter 21, verse 1 opens up, goes, uh-oh, we got a problem here. Because somehow 600 Benjaminites managed to stay alive, but how are we going to provide wives for these 600 potential fathers? We got a problem here. So we see in verse 46 of chapter 20, so all that fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor, but 600 ran off. But here's another thing. How do they know that the 600 who ran off weren't the sexual assaulters from Gibeah? So with all the blood and all the bitterness, maybe the very guys who began the whole problem were the very 600, or among them, who were safe. Come now, says James, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade, make profit, yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that, because it is your boasting and arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so there are people who are blind without God. And there's much we could say from all of our nations here. We could probably tell stories of dumb decisions that our nations have made. Bob was telling a little story in the video. But the reality is, whatever nation we come from, without God, we're just drifting in human opinions. Without the Word of God being a guiding light for a nation or an individual, we're swimming in the pool of human ignorance. But the problem here is that these aren't just any nation. This is supposed to be God's nation. But functionally, they're as pagan as any nation on earth. They're as ignorant of what God wants them to do. You noticed in chapter 21, as was read for us, there's a lot of coming and going and talking and planning, but there's one person throughout the whole chapter who never speaks. God. God. There's nothing from him. And you realize that basically this book of Judges is a lot longer than it should be. Not even a hallelujah for that, I can't believe it. Because we started back in November. In fact, we should, Terry, let's make a t-shirt that says, I survived Judges at Jung Won Soon. And the very first verse says, the death of Joshua, the people of Israel, inquired of the Lord, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah, go up first. Behold, I've given the land into your hand. Judges is Joshua part 2. It's the final acquisition of the land that God had promised his people. It should have been done in perhaps months, maybe just a few years. But rather, we begin in chapter 1, and it's 400 years before they're done. And when we're now done, we're still not done, because the place is in mayhem as much as it was. They should have walked in the power of the Lord. They should have been warriors in the power of the Lord. They should have carried out the work of God. But by the time you get to Judges chapter 2, you realize this is going to take a long time, because God says, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you into the land that I swore to give you to your fathers. I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars. But you've not obeyed my voice. What is this that you've done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you. They'll become thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. And so this morning we've come to the last chapter of this sad story, where bitter Israelites are blaming God that he didn't get the job done. And now God doesn't answer. God doesn't take them up on that accusation. God is silent, even despite their weeping and their rituals. And so verse 25, last verse, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So if God won't give us some ideas, we'll think of something. And so verse 16, the elders, and that's interesting, said, we've got to make a plan. Benjamin can't be extinguished. We need to keep this tribe alive. But it's interesting that the elders did this. They should be, as we are in Zheng Wensun, the pinnacle of all wisdom. But the elders here are basically leading them the wrong way. Levites had led them the wrong way. All the things that they're doing that should have been the stable, trustworthy, dependable institutions of the nation were broken. And now everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. So what's the plan? Well, we got wives from slaughter. It wasn't enough that they'd extinguished a tribe and Benjamin, almost. Let's figure out who didn't fight. And they somehow managed to discover that Jabesh-Gilead, verses 5 through 7, they didn't show up. And remember now, we can't give them our daughters to those bad boys in Benjamin. So we've got to find somebody to fill the need. So verses 8 through 12, Jabesh-Gilead, those bad people, they didn't give their daughter. So after the call at Jabesh-Gilead, they yielded 400 wives. They got two-thirds of the job done by slaughtering those wives, moms and dads and aunties and uncles and brothers and sisters and grandma and grandpas and even their pets. And so I'm sure you had 400 willing women now, excited about meeting up with these guys. And so they brought them, in verse 13, the whole congregation sent word to the people of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and proclaimed peace. You see the irony here? The compassion for Benjamin, the peace for Benjamin. On the other hand, the genocide on an unsuspecting town called Jabesh-Gilead. Why didn't they send a bunch of university students with clipboards and try to ask, just how many young virgins do you have here in this town? Nah, let's just kill everybody, and then we'll figure it out. And so they did. I don't know how they arranged 400 women with 600 men. Awkward, but you know, maybe they did some arm-in-arm wrestling or chess or something, I don't know. But anyway, they got part of the job done. Well, what about the rest? So we read verses 19 through 23, the second harvest of willing wives. And here they go to a place called Shiloh. And we don't exactly know what's going on in Shiloh. It's not the prescribed Old Testament type of celebration. It's a little bit beyond the norm here with these dancing girls. It's not a prescribed by Moses event. It might even not be to Yahweh. It might have been to Baal. We don't know what's happening there exactly. But we know it's a great gathering of gettable girls. So guys, put your good clothes on. Go hide down in the mud and the weeds. And when the hotties that you're looking for come out, just snatch one of them. Oh, okay. So they do. And thus, 600 happy homes are created in the tribe of Benjamin. But notice the chart. This story that began with the abuse of one woman now climaxes with the abuse of a whole bunch of women. But for the grace of God. Verse 24, the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his own tribe and family, and they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. That's kind of a summary statement, isn't it? As if to say, well, we're done here. It's all good. It's a happily ever after ending, right? We've repopulated Benjamin, and Israel is a complete 12 again, and it's all what we need it to be, right? In fact, you'll read as you continue in the Bible that a man from Benjamin, whose name is Saul, will ultimately become the first king of the whole country in God's plan. But there's a little word back in verse 24 that should remind them and us that it's not about us. Again, verse 24, they're every man to his inheritance. That is to say, what they're doing is by grace. What they're doing is a gift. What they're doing is enjoying something that they don't deserve but has been freely given to them. The tribe of Benjamin, someone has said, was preserved. But the Israelites tackled the problem in a cocky, conceited, high-handed way. How estranged from the Lord's service Israel had become. There's no other explanation for this miracle than that God, in his grace, in the Christ, wished to dwell in the midst of that people in spite of its sin. And isn't it wonderful that the grace of God just arcs across the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to a people who are doing what is right in their own eyes are consistently and persistently loved by a God of grace, loved by a God of mercy, the faithfulness of God. And please understand that it's his election and not our exceptionalism. It's not, oh, look how good they are. Hello? It's not very good, is it? Indeed, Moses says, for as you are a people holy to the Lord your God, The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other tribe that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to his fathers. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And he repays their face, those who hate him, by destroying them. He'll not be slack with one who hates him. He'll repay him to his face. And just in case they didn't get it, a couple chapters later, he says, don't say in your heart after the Lord your God has thrust them out of the land before you, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it's because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. You are a stubborn people. You see, no other book in the Old Testament offers the modern church as telling a mirror as this book. This book is a wake-up call for a church moribund in its own selfish pursuits. Instead of heeding the call of truly godly leaders and letting Jesus Christ be Lord of the church, everywhere congregations and their leaders do what is right in their own eyes. But then, one good note to remember, there is still a king coming. Now, of course, this was probably written, verse 25, in the days of David or Solomon, because they're from Judah, and Judah takes preeminence in this book in several ways. So they're now, look at the chart, this book of Judges has sort of the begins by looking back at Joshua and Moses and all the things before, but now in this final verse, we're going to look forward. And we're going to look forward to the monarchy of the God in Israel. But it won't be very long till even the people who were the first readers of this book are going to realize there are major cracks in the foundation of the king's castle. There are major ways that David, who delights us, will eventually be David who disappoints us. A man after God's own heart will break God's heart. So if David's the best we've got, we need a little help here, friends. But thank God for the word to David from Nathan the prophet, where he says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So that a king sent by God will not only win the battles, but he'll do it justly. He'll not only bring people to himself, but he'll win their hearts and their minds for his glory and for their good. And then in the fullness of time, an angel will say to Mary that she's found favor with God, and she'll have a son who will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. And so that Jesus Christ has come to be that king, that life giver, eternally and abundantly. And then at the end of the ages, we'll see heaven opened, the white horse, the one sitting on it who's faithful and true, righteously he'll judge and make war. His eyes are like flames of fire, on his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him that no one but himself knows. He's clothed in that robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he's called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he'll rule them with a rod of iron. He'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe, and on his thigh, he has a name, King of kings and Lord of lords. Here's the King who will rescue. Here's the King who will redeem. Here's the King who will rule. Can we close with the words of the psalm? O God, together we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations. Them you planted, you afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face. For you delighted in them. You are my King, O God. Amen.